We are studying the book Spiritual Depression by Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, and we are now entering the 18th of 21 chapters. The topic we are on is the most difficult for me in two ways, personally and then corporately. Personally, because I guess I want to avoid God's chastisement by obeying Him the first time around, but I don't, and I know God's chastisement, and I fear God in the sense that He will keep His word, and He will do what is necessary, and there'd be something wrong with us. We'd be masochistic if we just liked the difficult pains of chastening. There are some children that seem they prefer, you know, the woodshed than the palace. It's just they were most comfortable there. I don't know. They just seem to gravitate in that direction. And but we're children of God, and we fear God because we know He's going to do exactly what He said He would do, and He will not overlook our sin. One of the dullnesses of sin is that we like to forget about it, just sort of let it pass on the way. Some people, the way they repent is they just smile at you the next time. They don't talk about the argument that you had. They just kind of gloss over. The Lord doesn't gloss over things, and He's concerned about what's underneath. He doesn't want the veneer of self-righteousness, so He'll tear off that veneer with His chastening and get down to the rotten wood, get the rotten wood out, rebuild the deck, and whatever's necessary to get us on the highway of holiness. And so personally, this is a difficult topic because it's so personal. And then corporately, we'd much rather just preach on the love of God in some generic, undefined form. But if we preach on the love of God carefully, you must get to chastening, because God will not allow His child to continue in sin. And all the good parents here know that if you don't deal with that rebellious child today, you will be dealing with that child, the rebellious child, in a bigger way tomorrow. And so the scriptures are very careful to tell us that we should spank a child early in the offense rather than just letting it go on in laziness or using some other method. I think that the world likes to talk about time out, and God says use the rod, and He uses the rod on us. And He can use both. He gave a 70-year time out for Israel. But there was a great scourge in that a lot of people died in the wilderness because of unbelief. And so Christians don't die because of unbelief. We are chastened because He loves us and He wants us to walk in Christ. Now, our lesson last week was the introductory lesson on chastening. And today's is a continuance of that in God's gymnasium. Last week we looked at the fact that when God saves us, He instructs us in the Word of God the positive way to go about following Christ. And when we put our heels in and say, well, that's not the way I'm going to go, the Lord can send conviction, and maybe we will repent, and then we will walk on in that highway of holiness. But if we continue to put our heels in and try to turn the other way, the Lord has His chastening rod. And let's go ahead and read the passage that we read last week, and we're going to add a few verses this week to it. Hebrews 12, verses 5 through 14. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by Him. For whom the Lord loves, He chastens, and scourges every son whom He receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, that is, all His children, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed, for a few days, chastened us as seemed best to them. but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all people, and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. The second aspect of my concern about teaching this is just it's difficult to teach on this subject to the people of God. I don't know where you are in your walk with Christ. I know all of you, if you're children, you endure chastening. And that's a good thing. He said in last week that one of the most fearful things is if you can go into sin and then not experience chastening. You know you're in sin, and yet there's no repercussions. Nothing's happening. You're just going on. And that's what a fatherless child is like. They can just go on, and there's no correction of the father because there's no father around. But for the Christian and for the children of God, thank the Lord, our Father is around. He's right here. He's near us. And he brings the exact chastening that we need. We can trust him. As fathers, we have made the mistake of spanking too little, spanking too much, spanking with the wrong attitude. The Lord doesn't do that. It's the exact treatment that we need. The prescription is perfect. There will be no overdose from his part. He will not be lazy to carry out the treatment. And last week we looked at the things that God may bring our way if we resist him in his training. And that's what chastening is. It is God's spiritual training. It's not punishment leading to hell. It's not a judgment that the lost receive because they hate God. It's a training that is difficult to go through, but it is a training that we must go through to be partakers of his holiness. He says that that we can lose our possessions, we can lose our health, we can even go through persecutions. He may withdraw his sensible presence. And then, as we saw in the Corinthian church, when they came to the communion table drunk, and they were not respecting the Lord, his house, his supper, that some of those Christians were actually put to death. And we looked at that passage and we asked the question, well, do they go on to hell? No, they were put to death so that they might be preserved, so they might be kept for God's heavenly kingdom. But that's the severest punishment, and we all want to certainly avoid that. He encourages us in a number of ways that the chastening that we receive is for the present. It's for a time. It's not forever. And it's to prepare us for a heavenly kingdom, that there is coming a time where we're going to be in his presence. And he encourages us to look into Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, in this very passage that we're in. The chapter begins before this teaching on discipline. He says, verse 1, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become wearied and discouraged in your souls. If you don't consider what Christ went through and how difficult it was for him dealing with sin, you will become discouraged. You become weak. And apparently there's something spiritual here that is affecting our souls. When we look to Christ and we remember him and our eyes are fixed upon what he performed for us, and that he didn't back off from the difficulties of the cross, that when we remember that, it helps us. That there is no trial we're going through that we can say, this is more difficult than Jesus experienced. There's more resistance to my doing good than Jesus went through. Now, he resisted evil to the shedding of blood. He did not let sin turn him one way from the other, from his purpose. And when they were clamoring at him to come down from the cross, he did not obey the voice of this world. Now, this week we're going to continue on in considering chastening, using a phrase that he takes from the scripture. He talks about in God's gymnasium, one of the words here in this passage. If you look at verse 11, it says, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterwards it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Some translations use the word exercised by it. The word trained there is gymnazo, which we get the word gymnasium. The training that you would receive in a gym where you're actually geared up for that, you're wearing the proper apparel, you've got the right set of weights and physical exercises, that we are being trained in God's gymnasium. Now he talks about three wrong ways to respond to the Lord's chastening, according to verses 5 and 15. Let's read what he says. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. We can forget the exhortation. We talked about that last week. But in the chastening itself here, he says, do not despise it. You've had your children despise spankings, and that spanking needs another spanking. And when they submit to the spanking, then we know we're done. They submit to it. And yet, we respond in despising the Lord at times. We might not say, Lord, I despise you. We just rail at the providence. We rail at the difficulty we're now going through. Other people don't have to go through what I'm going through. It's harder for me than it is for other people. And that's one way of despising it, just outright anger with the Lord. What's another way of despising it? This is what Lloyd-Jones brings out in depth. We can be defiant, right, and we can continue in disobedience instead of submitting ourselves to it. There's a type of despising, though. It's kind of subtle. It's not as bold as defiance or anger. He talks about insensitivity. Just steel up. Just harden yourself and not really receive the chastening from the Lord. It's like a child who just says, you spank me, I can take more of that. And you're not really hurting me. I'm going to read you a few lines from what he says here about that. There's nothing so dangerous to the soul as to cultivate this impersonal attitude towards life, which is so common today. And this would be despising what God's doing. He's really bringing some chastening, and you're hardening your heart and saying, no, I'm not going to consider this. It is because of this that people become loosely attached to husband or wife, loosely attached to their own family. It is because of this that they can walk out on their responsibilities and trample upon the sanctities. This impersonal attitude towards life is deliberately taught and encouraged. He's talking about in the world. And it is regarded as the hallmark of the true gentleman and the true gentlewoman, the kind of person who is surrounded by some case of steel, who never betrays any emotion, and who seems to be entirely lacking in true sensibility. And he goes on to say that this can happen in our chastening, that we're despising and that we're walling ourselves off from it and not receiving it and not accepting what God is doing. And so we don't want to despise the Lord's chastening in that way. Secondly, what does he say there besides despising it? Be discouraged, faint, just sort of give up, not really thank the Lord for it, be cast down. And this is, I suppose, the depression of it. You just wallow in the depression of the chastening. Rather than being encouraged, and I won't name a saint that I talked to this week, but he said, The difficulties he's going through remind him that he is a child of God. And that was very encouraging to hear, that he was responding this way to a particular situation. And we want to have that heart. We want to take what he says here, and don't forget the exhortation. Don't despise it, and don't faint under it. As you can spiritually, rejoice in the Lord's training. Be thankful you're in this gymnasium, because he only brings his children into this room. The others he just lets go on with hard hearts, with despising hearts, fainting hearts, hearts without thanksgiving, and without response to him in repentance. But he's not given us that heart. And then finally, in verse 15, he says, looking carefully lest any fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. A root of bitterness. You've seen people go through very grave difficulties, and in another church in another state, I know of a situation where a mother lost a baby very, very young, just weeks old. And then another mother lost a child very, very young. And the responses of those two ladies is completely opposite. The first, in great grief, astounding grief, was encouraged by the saints of that church. And she responded to the encouragement and has encouraged all others in their difficulties and trials and has been able to give praise to God. The second has a root of bitterness, is not accepting the encouragements, is not taking it from God, is angry with God. And you look at that and you say, where will I fall? Do you ever map out a situation and you say, Lord, I see what's going on in others and I'm not there, I'm not in that trial, but Lord, if I go through that trial, give me grace now, work in my heart now so that I will respond as that first sister. Because we can respond as the second one. We can become bitter against God, and it doesn't last a day or an hour. Go on for years. And look at all the lost opportunities for praising God personally, and then showing to the people of God how wonderful the Lord is, because his grace is greater than any trial. We don't understand why our trials would be as deep and as pointed and as difficult as they are. But if we remember that the Lord is doing something, that he's in charge, that he is bringing us to be like Jesus Christ, isn't that the goal? In your heart of hearts, do you not want to be like Christ? And so when the Lord brings us into this trial, we want to respond immediately with, Lord, thank you. And if not immediately, Lord, let it be soon. Let me work through this quickly. Not that I won't grieve for some time, but that I will understand that you're involved in this. That this is your hand of love, though it's difficult, though it's protracted, though my tears seem to never cease flowing, that you're God, and to embrace him. Now, I must make a correction. Those of you who are Berean know that I made a mistake in something I said. I mentioned a phrase, kiss the rod. That is not in Scripture. Kiss the Son lest he be angry is in the Scripture. That's in Psalm 2. Kiss the rod is a phrase I think the Puritans love to use. And I had a brother, I heard of him saying that, and I said, oh yeah, that's a great thing. I'll use it in my teaching. And I went back and said, I don't know, where is that verse? Well, it was in Acts 3:5 or something like that. I'm not sure, but those of you who were Berean and check that out, you're scratching your head, where did he find that? We are correcting that now. But why did the Puritans use that expression? Because there is a rod. And they were wanting to make a very powerful expression of the fact that this is something you need to embrace. As a father would show love to his child in chastening them, and I pointed out to you that, at least in our household, the chastening had to end in a hug. There was always an embrace. There was always a warmth. That you come to that in your mind and you receive this chastening from your Father and you embrace him and thank him and adore him for caring for you so. So we don't want to despise the Lord. We don't want to be discouraged. We don't want to be bitter. And you just pray about it. Have you ever heard a message and you said, well, this is really not for me today, and you're for so-and-so down the road? Every message is for you and I. It's all to be tucked away, because there's going to come a time in your life where you're going to endure chastening, because you are a child. And you don't want to despise the Lord. You don't want to faint under it. You don't want to be bitter. You want to thank Him and praise Him that He's caring for you so. Now, you notice that he says that he's speaking to us as sons. And the old King James mentions to children. The word here is translated in other translation as sons. And that what he is getting at here is that we are an individual who is not just a little baby who doesn't understand the chastening. We are sons who understand that we must be chastened. And he is appealing to us in our maturity, that you must not forget these things. You're a son, and sons receive chastening. So he reminds us of this, that we are to submit ourselves to it. He says, God is in this, and it is all being done for my good. Now, one of the things he's going to develop is this word, the picture of the gymnasium, because we're exercised by this. This is an activity that we're not passive in. You know, you think of chastening, well, you just lean over and then you spank the child, and the child's passive, they must accept it. There is the passive element. But in this passage, there is an active element. And where is that active element found? Well, he says, let's go on reading from verse 11. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterwards, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. In a light reading of this, I'd always thought that when it said, therefore strengthen the hands which hang down, the feeble knees, it's talking about this person over here. They're hanging down, you need to go strengthen them. In the context here, it's your own hands that are hanging down, your own feeble knees. You need to exercise yourself, you need to be strengthened through this training and make straight paths for your feet. Because if you've got weak ankles, you know, you don't want to be walking around like this. You need to take the straightest course to keep that ankle on the straight and narrow. And that's what it's saying here. You need to give yourself to holiness, what God gave you to do. That's what you're to exercise yourself in. You failed to do something. Now, excel in where you failed. And the best way to do that is running a straight course. If you're going to run a 100-yard dash, you better run straight down the line. And not veer off the course, because it's longer than 100 yards. Straight paths for your feet. Quick story about Lachlan. He's a backstroker, and he was kept running up against the side, against the ropes, and that slows you down. And someone said, well, why were you doing that? He says, well, I was just going so fast, I couldn't control it. Well, however fast we go in Christ's walk, we want to make sure we're going straight and not running against the ropes, resisting what's happening, slowing ourselves down. Examining, what are you doing? If you're going to exercise properly, there's a way to do this so that you're strengthened. And he points out that this exercise is in the eye of the perfect coach, if you will. The one who looks at your physique in the gym and says, you're going to need to do more pull-ups. You're going to need to do more push-ups. You're going to need to run this far every day and this rate to be able to get this to exercise where you've weakened. And if there is some particular area that you're dealing with, it's not to avoid that. Deal with that. Exercise yourself in it. If you're a person given to impatience, and you need to learn carefully how you get out of the patient path, and exercise yourself in those things of watching your mouth, praying, Lord, let me do this as unto you. Lord, let not my action simply just be on the outside. Let me have a heart of patience as I go about dealing with someone, some situation. One of the things I like about God's chastening, it's not nebulous. Remember we talked about taking your child in the bedroom at 12 o'clock every day. I'm just going to spank you just on general principles because we all need spanking. Well, what did I do? I thought I was doing better this morning. I said yes, sir, every time. No, sir. And I mowed two lawns instead of one. I mowed our neighbors. You know, what happened? God's not like that. When you're exercised in something, there is a particular sin. You know what God's teaching you about, and then you give yourself to working in the holiness that he is training you in that. I love God for this. If you're wondering, am I under chastening? And we should ask that question. That's one of the parts that if you come into a trial, you do need to ask God, is there some particular reason why I'm going through this? And if you don't get any answer, there's nothing coming about, well then, we all go through particular trials. Sickness is something that the human race deals with. And just because you caught a cold or you have this sickness doesn't mean God is now chastening you for what happened yesterday. It may be you just caught a cold and you need to learn how to be patient when you have a cold and thank the Lord you're going to be in heaven someday without colds and care for others with patience when they have a cold. There's all sorts of things. But if something comes your way and the Lord seems to be pointing to this direction, you know, and you say, well, Lord, is that Satan? Well, no, here's this word that was very clearly stated in the Word of God, and you didn't do that. Now I've got some time where you're in a bed of affliction thinking about this and praying about this. It was in last week's lesson, I didn't mention it, but another brother did, that there was a Dr. Chalmers in Scotland who he was sick for a whole year. And prior to that, they said he was a very scientific and calculating teacher of the Word of God. But after that, he was a very great preacher of the gospel after that year. And God showed him much of God's gospel, but it took a year of being sick. And he felt it was something having to do with his teaching, possibly, that he wasn't really getting to the heart of the gospel. So I heard another pastor one time, he said that he lost the use of his right arm. It just, like, it went paralyzed. And he began inquiring after the Lord, and the Lord began showing some things. And he dealt with those things, and his arm came back. You know, it's just, but he knew what it was. He knew where God was instructing him. And so, to be able to exercise properly, you need to apply yourself to what God is teaching you. And you say, well, is it that clear? Well, the Word of God is clear. There's some very clear statements in the Word of God regarding our training. Someone, I think Brother Fred had said, aren't you thankful there's such specific teachings in the New Testament, as he was comparing to what David knew of New Testament truth compared to what we know. Very specific teachings in how a husband deals with his wife, just one wife, right? And David could have looked back in the Scriptures, as we look back into Genesis, that it was God's will for a man to be joined to his wife, singular, and the two shall be one flesh. That was sufficient for him. But it wasn't like he had the instruction of a pastor like we've got in a church in the exact same way. We have a greater and fuller, more fuller revelation, and we're more responsible than David in that sense. When we fail in these things, there's much light blaring from the New Testament epistles that we are accountable for. And so, be thankful for that, and also be mindful that the Father will hold us more responsible for those details. Be thankful. Any questions or comments about this work in the gymnasium? Now to a key. I'm on question 5 on the second page, or it says, who are the only ones who really benefit from the Lord's training? Who wants to take a stab at that answer? Who are the ones who really benefit? Both. They belong to him, and they desire to be like him. They submit themselves to this process. They want to be like Christ, and the only way to be like Christ is do it in God's way, obey God's word. And this is what Lloyd-Jones says on page 254. He says, if you shake it off, the treatment will do you no good. If you fade under it, it will do you no good. If you become bitter, it will do you no good. It only does you good if you submit to the process. Go back with your own children. There comes a place in the cycle of discipline where you know they've given up. They've submitted themselves. They're no longer arguing. They're no longer fighting. They're no longer saying, but she did it. But you're being too hard on me. And all these things. Now, for some children, that comes very quickly. For other children, it might come tomorrow. I don't know. It just seems like you have to stop sometime. I mean, the death penalty is not in the bedroom. You see, we have to be very careful. And it is painful for children. It should be painful for children. You know, my wife spanked harder than I did. That was a very sad thing in our household that I look back on that I can't change. But I'm glad it was like that. That I wasn't the stronger of the two. And we never knew this until later. The kids had a 5-year rule. They wouldn't tell us some things for 5 years, you know, and then 5 years later when they'd laugh about it, they'd tell us. And so it's probably a 20-year rule too, but we haven't gotten to that. But for you to say here, Lord, make me a quick submitter. Lord, if I have been stubborn in the past, make me apply myself sweetly now. That's one of the neat things about the gospel. God changes people. How do we know this? There was a murderer called Saul, tearing up the church. And then at the end of it, who loved the church more than Paul? There was none. And wherever you are right now, and remember, one of the themes of this book is know yourself. Know if you're a person who's given to obstinacy and hardness and rebellion. Know if you're a person who's given to laziness, indolence, and attack those things. Exercise yourself in those things, not to earn your salvation and not to get into God's graces so that he will receive you, but simply that's his procedure. It's like, why preach the gospel if you believe in election? Because that's the way God saves sinners, by preaching. And he saves all of his elect through preaching. So we submit ourselves to that. How does he make children like Jesus? By submitting themselves to his rod and exercising themselves in his word as he commanded first. How are we to respond to the Lord's instruction? Probably a lot of things you could say. What would you say about that? How are we to respond to this instruction? Sure. Here's the discipline coming from God. He brings a correction. How do I respond to that?
Repentance, or I won't repent. Christians don't crop up again, and I got to attend again.
Absolutely right. We joy, we repent, we continue repenting, and we watch. We get lazy. We don't want to watch because you have to be so careful, right? When am I not going to have to be careful in heaven? This is an ongoing process that will never change until we meet Christ. And so submit to it and examine yourself, confess your sins to God, and give yourself to this process until he takes you home. Take heed where you stand, lest you fall. I'm gathering information for a study in the scriptures of what happens to older men. You'd like to think once you get older, everything will be perfect. There's some very haunting passages in the Old Testament. A king named Asa, who was a wondrous servant of God, failed God in his last days, became diseased in his feet. He was chastened of God because of his sin. I was reading about Gideon. Here he does this amazing, God uses him in this amazing miracle. And then after that, he commits a sin. He makes an ephod, and Israel goes harloting after this thing. After this miracle, you think, well, we saw the Red Sea parted. Let's just stop sinning now. We defeated the enemy with 300 men. It was impossible. We won't have any other problems. We're always having to watch. Is there a victory today? Then we can only have a victory tomorrow by continuing in carefulness and watching. We don't coast in the Christian life. It's always, as it were, uphill ride. And I think of the salmon. You know, to go back upstream, they're not going downstream, they're going up those cataracts, those falls. And we're going against the current of this world and against the current of our flesh. But we have the Lord's strength to do that, and the salmon does get upstream. They get there. So we must have these attitudes of repentance and joy, acceptance. Yes.
Chastisement of David, we've been receiving instruction on in church at night. Was it so severe because of what he did, or was it the fact that he would not repent that it lasted so long?
I think it's both. 9 months of just going on in it, having committed the sins that he did. And he did this before all Israel.
Right.
And God says, okay, before all Israel, I'm going to have to show them this is what happens when you sin before my people like this. And so that's a lesson to us, that when the Spirit comes and convicts us of a sin, deal with it then while it's you and God, you see. And if that sin is so overt, it may have to be dealt with in an overt fashion. So it's, in one sense, we turn from sin so that we won't be punished, but in the positive sense, we turn from sin because it's what honors God. This is what brings Christ praise, and because he loves us, and we express that love to him by following him in this, and marveling that he would bear all of our sins. Because this is the ultimate solution, is if I keep my eyes on the Lord Jesus, always asking, what would you have me to do, Lord? Help me, Lord, to turn from this quickly instead of later. And keeping close accounts with God, a heart that is sensitive to him. And keeping your eyes fixed on the fact that he died for all of your sins. See, we're not talking about exercising yourself so you will be self-sufficient, so you'll be able to conquer this and not need God. We're talking about walking very closely with him, learning more and more that I can do nothing without Christ, that if I try to go it on my own sensibilities or my own wisdom, I will fail God. What John was talking about, that's the Christian life, always having to go on from repentance to repentance, carefulness to carefulness, a watchfulness that will never be put away until we don't need it in heaven. And this thing of the old age, like I say, it's many places in Scripture where we seem like we're going to have to watch more and more. We've heard of older men who have committed sins. And I've talked with another, this pastor I went to Russia with. He said that guys in our age seem to think they've got it, you know, covered or something like that, and they fall into a grievous sin. They fail God in a big way in the ministry. And we've known this and mourned for this, and we pray earnestly for all the ministers you know, that they will walk holy all the way to the end and finish up their life. We know that Moses, as an elderly man, he hit the rock when he was supposed to speak to it. And the Lord said, "You can't enter the land. You defiled my name before Israel." And he was not out. He could see this promised land, but he couldn't go into it. We want to enter it. We want to be like a Joshua, like a Caleb. I like Caleb. That's the one I want to be like. Remember, he was in his older age, and God preserved him. He didn't get to go into the land. And God made, he was as strong in his old age as he was in his youth. And his eyes weren't dim. And he said, "Well, what do you want?" He says, "I want that mountain." Why that mountain? It's the one where the Anakims are, the one with the giants. They wouldn't let me get the giants the first time. I want to see God rout them this time. And he did. He got to do what he had wanted to do back when he was young. And he and Joshua were the only two men who honored the Lord. And so we have those examples. We have the Lord Jesus, who to the very end, when he hung his head and gave up his spirit, he perfectly followed his Father. And he is our Lord. He is our... It's not like God is trying to give us something to do that will never be done. We want to be like Paul. I've fought the fight. I've finished the course. I've kept the faith. And we can in Christ. Everyone here can do that in Christ. And we can be that church that went on and served the Lord to the end. And the Philadelphian church, have you looked at the seven churches? You know, there's some pretty strong rebukes. So the Philadelphian church didn't get a rebuke. They were the church of the open door. I've given you an open door, no man can shut it. And no reproof for them particularly. And we can look at these examples now and say, "Well, Lord, I failed you in the past. Well, help me go on. Help me grow. Help me continue in this walk with you." Any other questions or comments? Well, there's encouragements that life is short, and this is a preparation for eternity. God is, in one sense, you can be encouraged, God's getting me ready for heaven. That's why I'm going through this testing. That's why I'm going through this chastening. I will appreciate heaven more having gone through this. I'll be more ready for heaven having gone through this. We must also remember, number two, the exercise is not optional. This is required reading for Christians. Required application. And so then let's submit ourselves to it. Every one of you college students, you know you've got these prerequisites. You don't get the prereqs, you're not going to get the degree. You can't pass over certain courses. English 101, it must be there. And we must have chastening. 101, 2, 4,000 level chastening. We've got to have it. And finally, we must be looking into Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And what a privilege that is. I don't mean to make short of that. Our time is up, but that's the rest of your life. The people talk about life verses. They're all in the Scripture. What was your life verse? It was looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of my faith. I spent all my waking hours trying to do that. And when you do that, you're going to find great delight in what he accomplished for you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're thankful that you know what is in the secret places of our hearts. We're thankful, Lord, that you are able to discern the thoughts and intents of our hearts and grant correction, Lord, according to things we don't even know are there. That you know where a spiritual tumor might be found that we don't even see surfacing. And Lord, you're able to apply the remedy. Lord, we ask you to help us to walk in holiness with Christ, to make straight paths for our feet, to pursue this holiness, Lord, with all strength and your strength. Father, we pray for Brother Fred. You give him grace to preach the Lord Jesus today. We thank you for the Word of God that he has been considering. Pray that we would be able to receive it and walk in it. Lord, we praise you for our precious children. We can talk about chastening, Lord, but we need to be able to train them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord with your grace and your wisdom. Lord, you know that they seem to know how to try our patience to the max. And that's because we don't have the patience we need. So grant us more, Lord. Give us wisdom and ability to train them in the way we should lead them. We pray that you'd save them by your grace, Lord. And we ask you this for Jesus' sake. Amen.